Jewel isn't quite as soft as Mr. Randy. Jewel isn't quite as soft as Mr. Randy. She'll pop you up in the head. So y'all better be good. I always leave my Bible in my office. Always. Yes. Is that it out there? My name's written in the book. In the book, though. Psalm 136. Let's turn to Psalm 136. We're going to start there tonight. And we're talking about love. We've been talking about benefits of God. We've talked about forgiveness, peace, joy, strength. Talk about love. Thank you, baby. I mean, Sister Melanie. So, Psalms 136. We're in a generation seeking to be loved, that is for sure. And that's why people do so many things trying to find that love and can't quite seem to get what they need because they're searching in love and all the songs are in the wrong places. Now, in this chapter 136, it's going to say his mercy. But mercy means loving kindness. Same thing as love. Mercy means loving kindness. So as we read this, think about it. We were talking about God's love in Psalm 136. We're going to read verses 1 through, I think, about 1 through something, and then we'll skip. Yeah, 1 through 17, then we'll skip 23 through 26. So 1 through 17. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy, his loving kindness, endureth forever. The key, of course, this chapter we go through this is every verse is going to close out with his mercy, his loving kindness, endureth forever. That's a very important note to have, to know that it endures forever. Beyond our mistakes, our failures, beyond time, his love will not run out. His love will not fail. Other love fails. Divorce rate's 50% in America, right? 50% of marriages don't make it. Kids don't talk to parents sometimes. Parents don't talk to kids sometimes. Brothers and sisters don't talk to each other sometimes. People get mad at the preacher, the church, co-workers. People get upset. They lose the love sometimes for one another. But thank God his love isn't based on our behavior. Can I get an amen on that? Just think about that. His love isn't based on our behavior, not his love. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods for his mercy, his loving kindness. Where it is again, endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords for his mercy, loving kindness, endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders. It's only by him anything is created. We talked about that Sunday. His mercy, his love endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters for his mercy. See, everything God did, he did out of love. Every creation was out of love. He created us out of love, the animals out of love, the mountains out of love, the sea out of love. Everything he did was for us. Without the sun, we know we would perish. Without the moon, the tides would not be exactly right. Without the stars, would there be any mystery at all of who God is? Everything he did, he created for us. So remember that everything was for us. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, his mercy, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy, his loving kindness endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Remember that he did not touch the Hebrew children. The death angel came. And God protected them, his love covered them, his love sealed them from the death angel. His love was forever. Through every plague, the Hebrew children did not have any attacks of any of those 10 plagues because God's love and mercy was upon their lives. God was preparing them for greatness, and his love was in place to watch over them during that time of hardship. He brought out Israel from among them. Why? Because his love, his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, his loving kindness endures forever. To him which divide the Red Sea into parts, his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his loving kindness, his mercy endureth forever. But overthrow Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Why? Because his love was to protect his people. He made a way by parting the Red Sea. He made a way by destroying their enemies. He made a way by giving them a way of escape to begin with. His love endureth forever. In our lives, we think God's love is not there because we're going through battles and through storms. Take God's love out of the equation and see what we'd be left with. Think if God's hand of mercy was not upon our lives anymore, where we would be. I think we just see the negative things. Like Brandon was talking about his car, the check engine light. I got one right now, too. It's going to cost about $1,000 to get it fixed. I feel you, brother. I got it. But you know what? His mercy and love endureth forever. That is nothing compared to what God has done for me. It's nothing. It's life. You know, I talk to people about this. Everybody wants to blame the devil for their problems. And yeah, the devil is a roaring lion. The devil definitely attacks. The devil definitely tempts. I get that. But, you know, as Waterboy said, everything ain't the devil. Everything, mama, she ain't the devil. Everything ain't the devil. You got 227,000 miles in a car. I don't know. Something's probably going to happen. It's not a miracle eternal machine. It's made with hands, and it runs out, and it wears out. Life happens. Your commode's going to run. Your roof may leak. A tree may fall in your yard. These are not the devil stuff. This is things that happen to our lives. But the good news is, through a fallen tree, through a running commode, through a torn-out transmission, God loves me. His mercy and do it. There'll be a day. There'll be no more check engine lights on. Hallelujah. There'll be a day. There'll be no more running commodes and fallen trees and busted roofs and, you know, broken HVAC systems. All our problems of this life that so pull us down. I used to tell Melanie, I need to get saying this again. I don't say as much as I used to because I'm tired. But I used to say it all the time when I was younger. There's more money where that came from. But I'm starting to wonder that now. The older I get, I'm really starting to wonder that. Is there more money where that came from? Because she used to, I'll just blow things off. But, you know, the longer you live, it mounts up sometimes. But there really is. It's just money. It's just stuff in life. It's not like the check engine light came on in our car and it says, this is God. I don't love you no more. Whew. That would be a stopper. That'd be a deal breaker, man. That would be, it'd be over. Everything in life is temporary, and it all will pass away. But his love, as we read now through, 16, 15 verses, his loving kindness, his mercy will not run out. It goes on and on and on through all of our seasons, through all of our generations, through all of the dispensations of time. His love goes on and on. His Holy Spirit has been drawing since the day of Pentecost in the sense that we know it today. Since the day of Pentecost, when Peter came out of the upper room, the Holy Ghost has been speaking to hearts and drawing lives and transforming lives for over 2,000 years. God didn't give up when the terrible 60s hit. God didn't give up when the rock and roll 80s hit. God didn't give up when millennials were born. Praise God for that. God didn't give up. His love runs through every generation. Every generation has the greatness of the love of God. Every generation. Verse 16. To him which led his people through the wilderness, his love endureth forever. Think about that. It took him 40 years to go on a 3-week journey. Talking about patience. God got patience. To him which smote great kings for his mercy endureth forever. Now let's get down to verse 23. Who remembered us in our low estate. His loving kindness is forever. He remembered us when we were lost. He remembered us before grace. He remembered us born in sin. He remembered us with our failed sin nature. Verse 24. And his love goes forever. He hath redeemed us from our enemies. For his loving kindness endureth forever. Remember what David said in Psalms 23, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the good news. We can't outrun God's love. I said as many times, we can go to the moon, God is there, right? We can go 6.7 miles to the Marina Trench, over David said Sunday, 6.7 miles down, and God is there. We can go to Japan, and God is there. We can go to Germany, and God is there. We can go to the core of the earth, God is there. We can go to one of those other 160 billion galaxies that are observable by telescopes, and God is there. We can't outrun who God is, because he is everything. And it goes on forever and ever and on and on, and we tend to think... Christian sent me a text last week, and she's had a hard couple of weeks, really hard couple of weeks. It's getting better for her, hopefully, but she's had a really hard couple of weeks. And she texts me something, and she, in her statement, she says something about, you know, I just don't want to, you know, I don't want to let God down. And I text her back. I said, honey, you're not holding him up. Understand that. You're not holding God up. You know, you want to lay, you're not, God's love, his mercy, the knowledge of who you are and your heart, he knows who you are. I understand that we have to be very careful in thinking that something we do discounts how God feels about us. We have to be very careful. This is what religion has done to us. It's put us in a box to think, just like you heard on the thing, I'm not angry with you. I don't have wrath in store for you. I'll reverse to prove that in just a minute. Because we have a generation of people that want to still preach this damnation message of condemnation and all this stuff, and that God is angry and God is mad and you better get it right because, man, God, you know, kind of like, you know, the old thing where you draw a line of sand and the bully says, step over that line. We paint God that way, right? Here's God, you know. Don't step over that line. Because over that line, it's on. You know, when we think of God like this, right? Knock that chip on my shoulder. We walk around with a chip on our shoulder. That's not who God is. If that was the case, why would he have came 2,000 years ago to redeem us back unto himself? Why would he have done that? His mercy endureth forever. He was so merciful. Remember the story of when Cain killed Abel? And that was wrong, of course. Murder is wrong. He killed Abel. And he was scared when the guy, you know, he was scared that he would be harmed because of the judgment of God. And remember the Bible says God put a mark on Cain even to where no one could harm him? You're talking about some mercy. Here's a brother that killed someone out of jealousy. And then God still says, I want to put a mark on you that nobody can touch you. A special mark of protection even in your sin. We've seen the mercy and love of God over and over. We've seen it with King David. We've seen it, you know, with Samson at the last moment. Samson, you know, violated all of his Nazarene rules. He broke every law. He was a womanizer, a drunk. I mean, he partied. He was a party boy, and he loved it. The last minute, though, he says, God, remember me one more time. Will you? And he put his hands on the pillars, and the loving kindness, the mercy of God had not forsaken Samson. And God spoke to Samson. God moved upon Samson. And God operated once. I mean, Samson operated once again in the power and anointing of his creator. We see that all throughout the Bible of God's mercy not running out. Jonah, man, think about this. You know, God tells Joe, my Lord, God tells Joe Brown. Says, Joe, I want you to go here and preach to the people down here in Mooresville and tell them to repent and turn to me. What does Joe Brown do? He don't go to Mooresville. He shoots up 77 North and goes to Maine as far as he can get out of the United States, running from the call of God. So what happens? He gets on a boat off the coast of Maine, and a storm comes, and they throw him overboard because Joe knows he's the problem. But God's got this beautiful sea creature just waiting on Joe right there in the waters of Maine. Right when Joe hits the water and sinks down a little bit, here comes this beautiful creature and just swallows him up. And now Joe Brown is inside this creature, not dead, but very much alive. And as he's in this creature for 3 days, God is still protecting him. God is still loving him. God is still watching over him. He's not drowned and he's not dead. God's in a sea creature to preserve the life of Jonah. After 3 days, Joe Brown, with his stubborn Ohio attitude, finally says, okay, God, I'll go. I'll go preach to the Mooresville. Just get me out of here. So the sea creature throws him up, but not in the middle of the sea. God is mercy, so gracious. He lets that little fish just swim right to shore. And here Joe Brown walks right out on dry land, not anymore in the middle of the ocean. Then Joe goes and preaches in Mooresville, and God's plan is fulfilled. The journey wasn't very pleasant, and the journey was rough, but God's love and mercy was in every step of that journey. Just because our season's bad don't mean God's loving kindness has forsaken us. He's always loving us. Think about all the times we could have been destroyed, we could have went down, we could have been broken, and God's loving kindness was there to remind us, you are who I made you be. And my plan is going to be fulfilled. And my plan doesn't always include everything always going perfect. My plan has ups and downs and bumps and grinds in it. But it's okay. That's part of your plan that I have prepared. And I'm still loving you through the
worst time of your life, I'm still loving you. If we could understand and ever really conceive the revelation of the love God has, we wouldn't walk in condemnation. We wouldn't walk in shame. We wouldn't walk in guilt. We wouldn't walk in unworthiness and hopelessness. We would walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, realizing, man, the price Christ paid for me was a price worthy. He died for me. He showed his love at Calvary. I will not hang my head down in bad times, but I will rejoice with gladness, and I will sing songs of praise to my God who loves me through every high, through every low, through every valley and every mountain. It's my God who loves me and will always love me in my sin, in my weakness, in my victories, when I'm Holy Ghost dancing, if I'm drunk on Saturday night. God's love can never and will never forsake me, because the Bible says God is love, period. Hope you hear that tonight. Man alive. I try to teach on Wednesday nights. It just don't work, church. I'm sorry. Next verse. He giveth food to all flesh. He takes care of all of us. He meets our needs. Why? His love endureth forever. Go to the next passage, Brandon. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Now go to the next passage. Jeremiah 29:11. We know this one. For I know the thoughts I have toward you. Now he's talking here to Israel, the prophet is. He's going to restore Israel and going to bring back their glory, their blessings. He's going to bring them back as a nation. They were in exile. He says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Means to give you a hope, to give you a future. God's got a future for us. John 14 tells that, right? I go prepare a place for you that where I am, I go prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare that place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He has planned a future for each of us. Our future is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our future is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And our future is reserved, according to 1 Peter. Our reward is preserved. It's undefiled. It's incorruptible. And it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. I've got a future. So that's why I can walk knowing God loves me, because he gave me a future. Here's the thing that blows my mind. God gave me a future knowing how my life would be. He gave me a future knowing that I wouldn't always do the right things. I wouldn't always say the right things. I wouldn't always live the right way or act the right way. Remember me and Bill back when we was younger, we shoot ball a lot. And of course, we talk more when we shot ball. We get talking and stuff and having deep conversations. I mean, we're talking 16, 17, 18 years old, deep conversations. We weren't talking about, hey, dude, see a new video game, man? You know, we were having like life conversations. And we would be talking, and we would talk about the struggles as Christians of trying, how hard it was sometimes to try to do everything God wants to do and still live in this world, and the guilt and the shame sometimes that would come with the struggle of always trying to be holy, I guess you would say. And it was a struggle. As a teenager, I fought many demons with that, thinking many times, God, are you ashamed of me? Or God, I shouldn't be doing that. Or God, I shouldn't be thinking that. Or God, I shouldn't be looking at that. Or God, I shouldn't be saying that. And it becomes a very controlled, overpowering life at times if you let it. And then I began to realize I got older. It's like the song that I shared on Facebook today, and I shared a couple weeks ago, the new song by Matthew West. Yes, powerful song. And it says, you know, in that song, talking about, you know, I used to say something about God's grace, or, you know, I had to live a certain way, and then I realized God don't work that way. I began to realize I got older and got into the Word of God, began to really read. So you got to be careful what people tell you and what God tells you. There's a big difference. There's a lot of people that'll tell you one thing, but what does God say? What does God's Word say? And when you start looking at verses that talk about God's love, it's almost innumerable. I mean, you can't read them all one night. We really get dissecting all the verses in the Bible that talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. All that really does compromise most of the Bible. Jeremiah told Israel, God's got a plan. It's to give you a hope because he loves you. Next verse. This is Jeremiah 31:3. We seen it on the screen while I got that video. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Look what he goes on to say. And here's what I love. Therefore, loving kindness have I drawn you. Bless you. I've never been a preacher. I've been a pastor for 17 years. And those of you who've been with me the whole time, you know this. I've never, ever preached a message of fear to get people to the altar. I've never talked about the flames of hell consuming you. You better get up here and get right. I've always preached the message of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. We see here where the prophet says, it's the love that draws us. When we ever recognize what God did for us, how much he loves us, I mean, what kind of change is really happening if we're afraid versus in love? I've used this example before. I do special things sometimes every now and then for my wife because I love her. Not because I'm afraid of her. Not because I'm afraid of, well, what is she going to do if I don't? That's never my motivation. My motivation is always to do things for her because I love her. She's not forcing me to do it. She's not threatening me to do it. You better load that dishwasher or this rolling pin's going up in your head. That ain't never happened one time. I load the dishwasher all the time, clean the kitchen all the time, not because I have to, not because Mel ever mentions it, but because I want to be a help to her in the house. And you know what? I said on Facebook where it says, if you don't ever want your wife to argue with you, start doing chores. Start cleaning. It's hard to argue when you start cleaning. That's what Melanie does. She's mad at me. She starts cleaning. She'll get busy and just get going. Just starts cleaning. So sometimes sometimes I push him, but oh, the house is a little bit dirty. Melanie, get her going. I'm playing. That's called manipulation. That's not good. That's not love. But you know what? We have so many people that have threatened. I know Jewel was sharing this. She went to a local church here recently for a special event they were having. It was like on a Saturday night. She went to this local church, and she told me about it. It really bothered her. The service was good, and the message was, you know, she said pretty good, and the singing was good and all that. But then they had the altar call, and she said the minister was so threatening in how his delivery was to get people to the altar that it really bothered my spirit. He was threatening and, you know, kind of angry, and it was all about the wrath of hell and damnation and not about the love and forgiveness of Christ. And she said it kind of struck my spirit a chord. It hit it wrong, that that's not the way to present the gospel. And that's why he's been misrepresented, because that's what we have taught for many years and what we have heard for many years. I had a preacher one time in a service. This is no lie. Had a preacher in service one time. Went to a funeral. And a lot of preachers do these altar calls at funerals, you know, stuff. And that, teach their own. And he was at a funeral within a church in a sanctuary, and he called out a particular person by name. Would you with me for that, Melanie? Called a person out by name, told him to stand up, and in front of the whole congregation said, you need to get your life together. If I was you, I'd be at his altar right now making things right. Gee, I want to go to Jesus in that kind of moment. Don't you? And I'm sitting there thinking, my God, you ain't got to force nothing. Let the Holy Spirit draw. Let God be God. We are the vessels. We are the messengers. We are the light. But we are not the one that drags them kicking and screaming to the altar. So embarrassing. I was sitting there, and I was awkward. And I wanted to rescue this young man. He was a young man, probably in his 20s at the time. I wanted to go rescue him. Of course, he didn't come up. He sat back down, which I probably wouldn't have come up either. And, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, how could that person have been reached differently than that moment of threatening him to come to the altar, threatening him in front of all, and called him out in front of the whole church? Think about that. How awkward would that be? This is why the gospel has to be presented in the purest form it was meant to be delivered. And that's with love, mercy, forgiveness, and let the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, judge not, let you be judged, right? He said, I don't judge. I just call it like I see it. We do that. We judge. We see someone, they say something, and we snarl our nose, maybe not outwardly, maybe outside, we're, you know, fist bumping them, shaking their hand, give them a hug. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. You're nothing but, in our minds, we're thinking something totally different. We're judging them because they don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They didn't come from the same background we came from. They don't understand things about God we understand. So we immediately begin to judge them, cast judgment. Remember what the woman in adultery got caught, what Jesus said, you the first stone, you without sin, cast the first stone. What if we went back to that theology? What if, think about that. Every time you want to judge someone, think about that story. Am I in a position to judge someone? What if I was the one on trial? I'd be guilty. Every single time, I'd be guilty. I've been in the courtroom many times through the years with people as a pastor. I've testified for people in the court. I've been there. I've written letters to lawyers for people in the court. And as I've sat there in court before, the courtroom's full of people that have broken the law. Some more severe. Some of, you know, breaking and entering. Some drunk driving. You know, some possession of marijuana. You know, different things. Some sex offenses. You know, different things. And I'm sitting there seeing that courtroom full of people. And every one of them that are there, more likely, 99% of them, are guilty of what they're being charged with. What if we were in a spiritual courtroom? God is the judge. And this is, say all of us in here tonight, we're in the Idle County courtroom Monday. It's a spiritual trial going on. Jesus is the judge, and he calls us by name. Gail Patterson, please approach the stand. How do you plead? Well, what's the charge? Breaking the law. What law? My laws. I've not broke no laws, Mr. Judge, Your Honor. We talked about this last Sunday, right? You ever looked at a woman you shouldn't look at wrong, Mr. Gale? Well, not lately, but have you in the past sometime? Well, when I was younger and stuff, I couldn't control myself. Have you done it, though? Yeah. Okay. Have you ever not forgiven someone in your life? You hold a grudge. There's that one guy I worked with. I really didn't like him too good, and we didn't really talk. If we go down the line, all of us would be guilty. All of us would. What if God gave us what we deserved? That's why he came to the cross, so we wouldn't get what we all deserved. He went to Calvary to set the record straight, so that when Gail Patterson appeared before God, he says, how do you plead? And Gail honestly says, Your Honor, I plead guilty. I've broken the law. That God, our Father, the judge, the great judge, the great God of mercy, says, okay, Gail, the price has been paid. You are free to go. It's easy to look at someone's life and say, you've disappointed me. You've let me down. I'm ashamed of you. Is there something they would be ashamed of us about? Probably so. Would we want our lives on showcase like we put everybody else's life? Thank God for his everlasting loving kindness that forgives us of our sins over and over and over and over. Forever, over and over. Next verse. Here's what Joe just left. Got to let Joe know I read his verse, Sharon. This is John 3:17. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loved all of us. He loves the drug addicts. He loves the homosexuals. He loves the ones that don't have a clue who they, what they are, and are trying to figure it out. He loves them too. He loves the white and the black. He loves the mama that has committed an abortion. He loves her. He loves the drunk. He loves the person that breaks the law. He loves the people that are locked up in jail, the 2 million inmates right now that are currently incarcerated in our nation. God loves them. He loves them. And we can sit back and think, and yes, they shouldn't do those things, and yes, there's a price to pay. I get all that, and I agree with that. But God died for the world. Not part of the world, not the good ones, not the James and Beals of the world. But he died for the Docs of the world. The Shirleys of the world. The Melanies of the world. And even the Brandons of the world. Tell me God ain't got sense of humor. God died for the world. That's why he came. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not die but have everlasting life. Just because we've done things in our lives that we think we're too far away, we're not. If you believe, the Bible says, if you believe, do you believe that he came to die for you? Do you believe he paid the price? Do you believe that he loves you? Because you're entitled by his grace and mercy to walk in that benefit of his love too. Me and Bill's story is very different than a lot of your stories. And I talked to Melanie about this. Me and Melanie grew up very differently. We grew up on two different sides of tracks. I can tell you that. I mean, it's night and day. And God put us together. And me and Bill both, because I knew Bill's life at the time he was about 13 years old up. I knew his life. Knew it pretty good. I don't know every secret behind closed doors, but I knew Bill intimately as a friend at his house and to work together and school together. I knew his life. And me and Bill grew up pretty straight-laced. Me and Bill didn't get involved in drugs or drinking or sleeping around. Neither one of us did. At least Bill didn't tell him if he did. I didn't, Bill. I just want you to know that. I didn't get doing those things. God kept both of us on straight and narrow. And I'm thankful for that, because if I hadn't had Bill, I might not have been so straight and narrow. I might have been fat and wide. You know, I don't know. But Bill helped ground me. We grew up very straight-laced, so I don't have the stories. There's some of you in here that have lived a life of, alcohol abuse, drug abuse, single home parent, abuse in your home maybe. Maybe you've been incarcerated, been in trouble with the law. You've done a lot of things you're ashamed of. You've done things you don't remember. You've done things that are on YouTube you just ain't found out yet. You know, those kind of things. 20 years later, we'll come out, video on Doc Lee when he was 30 years old. Look what I found. Woo! I didn't live that life, and Bill didn't live that life. But you know what? The love of God is no different for the one that didn't live that life than the one that did live that life. Because though me and Bill were fairly straight-laced, I know Bill thinks I was wild in school because he was really straight-laced. I wasn't quite as straight-laced as Bill. I would talk to girls and sing to them and flirt with them and stuff like that, you know. But though we were pretty straight-laced, me and Bill still deserve punishment. We broke the law. There ain't no way, and I won't call no names because we're recording and it'll be local, but there ain't no way some of the North Idaho girls didn't walk by and didn't catch Bill's eye. I ain't stupid. He was a red-blooded man. What if God judged us on that moment? What if he says, aha, I caught you. I got you now. I saw you looking at her going down the hallway by locker number 345. I got you. That's what we do to people sometimes. I got you. Put it on Facebook. We want to video everything. We want to put everybody down. We want to make everything worse than what it is whenever we ourselves don't deserve the loving kindness of God. We don't deserve it. But he gave it to us. Man, what a gift. That if I believe in him, I will not die. I'll have everlasting life. Is it ever too late to believe? No, it's not. I want to share this. I will close. We're going to read the next verse. I want to tell you this story closing. Verse 17. Nobody reads John. You know, John 3:17 to me is as good as John 3:16. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not why Jesus came. He didn't come to bring judgment against us. He came that we might be saved from judgment. He came that we might be set free from judgment. Because he loved humanity that much. It's an everlasting love. And for many people, they're trying to find that love through wrong relationships, through sexual relationships, through getting high or getting drunk or, you know, partying or you know, whatever we do to try to numb the pain. But that's all it's doing is numbing the pain. The pain still exists when the numbing wears off. But what doesn't wear off is the love of God and the revelation of knowing how much he loves you. And that brings you great peace. Stopped at McDonald's this morning, get me a biscuit. I went to pray with Sherry early this morning, came back, got asked for school, then stopped and got a biscuit. And I walked in, seen Officer David Lee sitting there eating. He was in uniform on work, spoke to him a little bit. This guy is at McDonald's all the time, sitting in the back. He's got a mustache, curly hair. I always notice he's sitting there. I walked up to him this morning, and I said, he's 59 years old, I believe. And he looked familiar. So I, I'm not bashful about people. So I walked up to him. I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "I feel like I ought to know you. Do you own a restaurant here in town, or do you own something? I've seen you somewhere, and you look so familiar." And he told me his name. Didn't recognize the name. And he said, "Well," says, "I own a lot of the zip code that's right here where you're sitting right now, the zip code." So I said, "So, you know, he owned a lot of property." I said, "Okay. So, you not get that, Melon?" What he was saying was, "So, do you own a business?" He goes, "Well, I own a lot of the zip code. Zip code, 28677. I own a lot of the zip code." No, zip code, 28677. Sorry. So, we're sitting there talking, and I said, "Okay." And he begins to open up. I'm just standing there. He's sitting down. He gets to open up about his life, and he just lost his mother not long ago, and talking about that experience, and says, "You know what?" Says, "It's so hard finding a balance in life. You don't realize what's important or what you should focus on till it's too late, and every human struggles with that." I said, "You're right. You know, we absolutely struggle with that." Bill Fuller said this years ago. He said, and I thought it was really genius. He said, "Really, life is backwards." He said, "It'd be nice if you could have all your money and no kids when you're young, and then you get older, do it that way," or something like that. You said something like that, where it's kind of back. Retire first. Huh? Retire first. Yeah. So you can enjoy life, right? Then go to work when you can't enjoy life. Anyway, we're talking to this guy. And he opens up, and he begins to tear up talking about his mother. And he looked at me. He said, "I'm struggling right now. I'm trying to figure out what to do with my life. I'm a little bit lost." And he looked at me, and he says, and he wasn't bragging. He was humble. He says, "I'm a millionaire, and I am miserable. I'm miserable." He said, "I would give my millions away today to have a cup of coffee one time with my mom." And he said, we're talking about his success stuff. He goes, "Well, my success cost me too much." And he didn't go into detail. I don't know if he lost his wife over it, his family. I don't know what all happened, but he said it was too high a price. He said, "If I could go back and redo my life, I wouldn't be where I am today. I would have done it differently." So we're talking. He teared up a little bit. And this is a New York. This is a Rhode Island guy. He's a Northeast. I could tell he had that look. When you're a Southern, you can tell you're New England people. They just have a look about them. So I knew he, and his accent too, and I just knew. He's from Rhode Island. He teared up. So I pulled out one of my cards. I said, "Here." I said, "I'm a pastor here in town. If you need somebody to talk to, I lay it down." And here's I wish Joe was here to hear this. He looked at me. He goes, "Well, I'm Catholic." And I said, "It's okay. I can still talk to you." "Well, no, that's not what I mean." I said, "I can still talk to you." And so I didn't pick it back up. I left it laying there. And I was thinking, going out the door, "Lord, use that card as a seed in his life. To sit there and say, I'm a millionaire, but I am miserable. I'd give it all away." I don't know what he's searching for. We didn't get that much in depth. I know his name now, and I stop at the McDonald's a lot on the way to church. A lot of times I stop in there and get me something. So I will definitely reconnect myself with him when I see him again. Just say, "Hey, how you doing? Good morning." Who knows? But he's missing something, Bill. This millionaire is missing something. And I'm just glad to know that the love of God can complete that void in our lives. And maybe he needs to know that. Maybe that's what he needs, to really know he's loved by God. I don't know. But be praying for this man. His first name is David. And be praying for him that God will give him what he needs to find peace. Because I don't know what he's been through. We tend to think, man, if I was a millionaire, you know what? People are miserable no matter what kind of money you got. Miserable. You can be dirt poor and be happier than a millionaire if you got the peace of God. No, I wasn't talking about her morality. Melanie was a... No. I was talking about how me and Melanie grew up differently, our backgrounds, our you know, family dynamics, stuff like that, not her morality. Melanie was always been a good girl. Melanie never got involved in drugs, alcohol either. She was very straight-laced. Very straight-laced. So you would have been great in me and Bill's group. You'd have worked, baby. You'd have been fine. So, yes, thank you. I didn't mean to. No, I was. That was apple and oranges. I wasn't talking about morality. Well, I can see why you would think that. That's not what I meant. Melanie wasn't a heathen. She was a good, good girl. I mean, excuse me. Good Lord. I'm going to shut up. Oh, holy Melanie, you're wonderful and mighty. No, I wasn't saying that. I meant our dynamics, not your morality at all. Melanie used to catch this church bus on her own as a little girl. She used to walk to church and ride the bus by herself as a little girl because she had desire to be in church and be with God. So she was, his name was, well, tell him the name first. Yes, his name was Lloyd, and for a long time, Melanie thought his name was Lord. And so she said, I'm going to ride that bus. Lord's driving that bus. It was Lloyd. She thought it was Lord. Because she thought it was the Lord driving her bus. So no, not morality. I'm glad I wasn't it at all. No, just we grew up different dynamics, and she moved there all her life. I was in one place. I had both my parents. She had, you know, different. She had a divided home at times, and I'm an only child. She has many siblings. So that's what I was talking about. Yep. Melanie's a good, good girl, y'all. Don't be looking at her that bad. Don't be judging her. All right.